Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious holy word. And as we meet on this special night and consider the events that happened on the first Maundy Thursday, we pray that you would speak to us now. Help us to draw closer to you, that we may know more of you, and that we may become truly your disciples. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. So here we are on Maundy Thursday evening, this critical point in Holy Week. And it's an intimate moment shared by Jesus with his disciples, but one that we can sometimes easily miss. Because after this, the action tends to speed up somewhat. Jesus goes to pray and his disciples go with him but fall asleep. Judas does what he feels he should, and so Jesus is arrested. There is a mockery of a trial and a very cruel crucifixion. But just for now, just at this time on the Thursday night, there was this important, intimate moment that Jesus shared with his disciples. In verses 15 and 16 that we've just heard, Jesus said these words, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." So I guess that means that it begs the question, doesn't it? Why was this Passover meal so significant? And how did Jesus develop its meaning? How did it find fulfillment in him? Now, I don't know what you know about the Passover. Perhaps, like many Christians, you basically know just the basic details that we use as our communion service. And that's fine. They are, in many ways, the most important parts of it. Or perhaps when you think of it, you have a bit more knowledge. Perhaps you think of Da Vinci's famous painting, and you think that it was absolutely lovely, but a bit weird that all of them sat on one side of the table. But I guess that was just so that it made sense as you painted it up on the wall of the nunnery where that painting originally was. But actually, there's a lot more to it. And there are various elements of a Passover meal that aren't recorded in Luke's Gospel, possibly because they are not as of much significance as the bread and the wine, but possibly because the first people who would have heard that gospel would have known them ever so well. They would have known all about Passover meals, and they would have got some of the things that were being alluded to, some of the things that aren't written down but are, I think, important. So just for a moment tonight, we're going to think about one or two of those extra things that may have happened that evening. So one of the traditions that they had was that they would set the table, and on this occasion there would be 12 chairs for the disciples and one for Jesus. But actually they would have made sure that there was another one. This isn't going to come apart for me very easily, is it? Thanks, Bob. There would always have been an extra chair at the Passover table. Originally this would have been for Elijah, should he turn up. Because, as you may remember, Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, never died. But he was taken off to heaven with chariots of fire. And the tradition was that he would return just before the Messiah came. And so, at their Passover celebration, they would make sure they were ready. They would have a chair waiting for him, should he come. Now, that's not particularly relevant to us today, I guess. But there are a number of Christian groups who still have an extra chair at communion. Some of them have it for different reasons, though, and I don't know, you may be able to make your mind up which you think is the most reasonable. Some people say that actually there's a spare chair, but it's the same number, and the spare chair is there and never used because they don't want Judas coming back when they're celebrating. I guess that makes sense, but I'm not sure that it really follows the tradition. Other people have the chair there waiting for Jesus' return, and we should all be waiting eagerly for Jesus' return. I knew a family in one of the other parts of the country where we lived who at every meal would not only put a chair there, but set a place for Jesus, just in case he came, so that they wanted to make sure that they would show they were ready to welcome him. I don't know whether that's to be recommended, but it's something that some people do. But the other reason that the chair might be there is for us, to show us that we are welcome to join in this special celebration. An invitation for us to come, even though we might consider ourselves completely unworthy. An invitation for us to come together around this table, just as we're going to do later this evening. And then there were some other traditions that they would have had at their Passover meal. So one of them was that there would always be salt water on the table. Do not drink that afterwards. That was a mistake. But salt water was there, and the youngest in the family would always ask the question, why do we normally just eat our lovely food, but today we dip it in salt water before we eat it? And the answer was that they were remembering the bitterness of their oppression, the bitterness of their time in Egypt before they were rescued by God through Moses. It was important for them never to forget. And so as they celebrated that night of Passover, when they finally escaped from Egypt, they would have the salt water to remind them of their bitterness. Similarly, we know that tonight is a time for tears, as is tomorrow. And perhaps we think that generally there are times of life that are suitable for our tears. Perhaps it's the ongoing oppression of our Christian brothers and sisters. Or maybe we just cry for the state of the world. Maybe as you looked at the news this week, maybe about Brexit, or about the spire collapsing on Notre Dame, or about yet more examples of knife crime, perhaps you were reduced to tears. It's important that tonight, and indeed every time we meet at communion, we pray for those who weep. But there were other things on the table as well. There were some bitter herbs. Again, not something that you would perhaps think of putting on if you were preparing a meal that you wanted your family to enjoy. Sometimes these days, Jewish families will use romaine lettuce leaves like those are. And to start with, they taste quite nice. But then they have a bitter aftertaste. And they do that because originally, as they entered Egypt, the Jewish people prospered. Their numbers multiplied. But then the Pharaoh changed, and before long, life was bitter, like these bitter herbs. And they want to remember that time in captivity. And we know that there is still physical captivity for many in our world. It's still a reality. Whether that is people who are imprisoned because of their faith, or whether it's a matter of economics. Perhaps we go buying our new clothes and wonder whether, despite hoping for the best, they may have been made in sweatshops. Or perhaps we think of people who are in the captivity of an abusive relationship. But there's also spiritual and cultural captivity. People who are so wedded to their career that their family life suffers. Or people who think they can buy their way to happiness in our consumerist culture. None of these things are ever going to bring anything but the taste of those bitter herbs. And another thing that they would have had on the table, and which you can see there, is unleavened bread. And again, you probably know why. This is because once Pharaoh had said they could leave, they suspected, quite rightly, that he would change his mind. And so they had to leave in a hurry, and there was no time to wait for their bread to rise. So they took unleavened bread, and they eat it at every Passover meal to remember that time. Because it was a time of urgency. I wonder whether we realize just how urgent things are today. Most of us have celebrated many Easters. And it's perhaps easy, therefore, to forget this element of urgency And as we think about our own lives, perhaps we think, well, yeah, I will do that. I'll do it when I've got my job safe and I've earned the promotion that I'm looking for, or I'll do it when the children leave home, or I'll do it when I retire. But actually, some of the changes we know we need to make to our lives are ones that are urgent and shouldn't be put off. And the other thing, of course, that is urgent is telling the good news. That's why it's so great to have been having the Alpha course here on a Sunday evening. But it's a responsibility of each of us, not just to keep this good news to ourselves. And Easter is a great opportunity to talk to people about what our faith means to us. These and various other things would have been part of the Passover meal that the disciples shared. And they, along with every Jewish family celebrating Passover, would have made a great fuss of this meal. And again, the youngster of the family would have asked the senior member of the family why this was so. And in response, he would have said, because we are remembering our story. And the grandfather probably would have then related the whole story from the captivity in Egypt, through the escape across the Red Sea, the time spent in the desert receiving manna from heaven, and eventually the entrance into the Promised Land. I came across a young man once who said that he'd been brought up in a Jewish family, and it wasn't until he was about 11 or 12 that he realized that Grandad hadn't actually been there with Moses. And that's funny in a way, but actually it's important, because what his Grandad had been able to do was to take that history and make it relevant in the now, to make what had happened to the Jewish people relevant to that family in that time. History brought into present reality is important. It's what we should be trying to do every time we celebrate communion together, remembering not just the historical fact of what happened to Jesus, not just what he did for humanity then, but what he does for each of us here and now. And finally, on the table, of course, there would be bread and wine. And Jesus, as he talked about them, was looking forward to what he knew was about to happen. He described the bread as his broken body. And we cannot overstate the sacrifice that he made and which that reminds us of. Similarly, he talked about the wine as his blood poured out, a graphic image of what was about to take place. But also, according to the words that he used, a mark of a new covenant, a turning point in humanity's relationship with God. The fact that he was about to make this once-for-all atonement. Again, we cannot overstate the importance of this event. And finally, there is one thing missing from our table. Right at the start of the reading we heard, the two disciples were sent off to make preparations for Passover because the Passover lamb would be required. But there is no lamb on our table, because the repeated animal sacrifices that had a short-term effect of putting people right with God are no longer needed. Jesus himself became the Passover lamb, and the effect of his sacrifice was to make a difference forever. No further sacrifices are needed. And so the Passover table of history becomes our communion table, a place of grace. We no longer have to bring a sacrifice for our own sin, but actually we come and respond with a sacrifice of praise. And so this evening we're going to share Holy Communion together on this most significant day. And in many ways we are going to stand, or indeed sit, in the places of the first disciples. And it should mean as much to us as it meant to them. In fact, actually, perhaps it should mean more to us than it meant to them, because we have had the privilege of knowing the full story. Not just the horror of the next day of Good Friday, but also the joy of Easter Sunday. And they were just a small group of 12 sitting together. But as we sit in communion with each other here, but with all the saints across the world, throughout the ages. And we remember some of the words that Jesus said in the passage we heard tonight. He said that we could come whether we have a full purse or whether we have none. In other words, whether we feel equipped to take on the calling that he will have on our lives, or whether, frankly, as yet we don't. We can come still, even if we still have many unanswered questions. The disciples that evening started arguing about who was the greatest. Fairly dim question. And if that's your question, then I suggest you put it aside. But it is normal that all of us will have questions. Jesus says, we can still come. Indeed, he says, we can come even if our behavior is not perfect. Peter's betrayal and also his reinstatement were foretold by Jesus in the words we've heard tonight. But mainly we come simply because he commanded us to do so. Do this in remembrance of me. And therefore we come to remember him, but also because we trust that he will be here. The ancient Passover story is not just history, but is real again for us tonight. Indeed, this is the renewal of the new covenant. We stand together with all the saints, with our sins washed away purely by his grace, invited to play our part as his disciples, helping to build his kingdom in this town and in this time. There is no greater privilege. Amen.